and the problems with technology. I know, Lord, that it can stir her in a way that's troublesome. But I just ask you to give her peace. And Lord, just help her to articulate what's in her heart and realize that the screen is not going to help her, but you are the helper. And so, Holy Spirit, just bless us with this time of your presence, and that we, Lord, are going to honor and glorify you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Now, at the end of her presentation, there's going to be a chance for you, if you would like to talk to Steph and ask her any questions. She's going to be up front here. We're not going to make it as a gathering to ask questions. You can come up and talk to her and ask whatever you want. And there's going to be a quick move back in the back to set up some refreshments for you. So thank you, Steph.
Okay. Well, I always believe if a series of things goes wrong, it means you're doing something right. That's how I believe. Because something important must be going on.
Yes, that's right.
Thank you. So, thank you for having me, those of you that I do know, and new folks that I'm meeting for the first time today. Thank you for being here. This is really encouraging because as I was driving here tonight, I was saying, you know, Lord, it'd be awesome if like three people showed up. Because like this is such an important topic. It's something I'm really passionate about. Could we get three people? And I'm not great at math, but I think this is more than three. So thank you to everyone who's here. Yeah, I really appreciate it. So let's start first by introducing a little bit about Day 7. How many have heard of Day 7 Ministries? Good. That's always a good news. Day 7 is a nonprofit counseling organization that provides Christ-centered education and support to individuals and families struggling with or impacted by sexual conflicts. And the vision of Day 7 is to become a voice of hope and a place of restoration for those in sexual and relational conflict throughout every community within central Pennsylvania. And so certainly, if you've heard of Day 7, you know that sexual relational conflict is usually what we focus on. But actually, there are counseling services for whatever you may be struggling with, a great group of staff that would be very happy to walk with you on your journey, regardless of where you're at. And our fearless leader is here as well today, the director of Day 7, Bill Millay. Could you wave from the back? So he's also a great person to ask questions of.
I wouldn't say fearless, I have 14.
Okay. That's pretty fearless. Oh. All right, and so for those of you, which might be about half, that don't know me, I have been a youth leader, camp counselor, student chaplain, dorm director, and therapist, a few of the hats that I've worn over the past few years. And in each of these roles, whether expected or unexpected, I've had the privilege of meeting and working with individuals who struggle with this concept of sexual identity. In both Christian environments, working with young adults growing up who have a biblical worldview and wrestle with, okay, I believe the Bible as it stands, but I'm also attracted to the same gender. All the way to the secular environments where I was the dorm director for my university overseeing the first gender-neutral dorm. So from the secular world coming in and meeting with children, really, young college students who identify all over the spectrum when it comes to gender. And I've really treasured each of those experiences. And I think those experiences from both ends have really fueled my passion. If you do know me, I have some soapboxes, and this is probably one of them. And I'm by no means an expert, but I am a human longing for other humans to extend grace and love to all people. And so this is coming from my heart. This is what I want to talk about tonight. And it comes from the fact that I've had friends, students, classmates, supervisors, supervisees, coworkers, and clients who deal with this issue of human connection as manifested in gender, sexual identity. So the goal of this evening is not to provide a lot of concrete answers. So if you were coming for that, brace yourself, but it's to get the conversation started for each of us and in our churches, and for each of us to carry this tension between truth and grace into our churches, homes, and communities. And a disclaimer that you can brace yourself for. we will be talking about sexual issues, and that's good. The church should be the safest place in the world to talk about some of these things. So we're going to dive right in. First of all, some of the goals for tonight, some of the goals I set for myself to hopefully share with you. Number one is to become aware of the struggles, the marginalization that goes along with individuals who struggle with sexual identity issues. And that is looking at what is the reality of it like to struggle with sexual identity in the church and in society. The second objective would be to reduce fear. I will quote probably the wisest little green character that I've ever interacted with. For those of you who are fans of the Star Wars universe, that would be Master Yoda. Probably a famous quote from Yoda is, "Fear is the path to the dark side. Fear leads to anger. Anger leads to hate. Hate leads to suffering." And I think if we start with fear, then we can avoid that downward spiral. So if we start with the fear that is the root of a lot of suffering and a lot of evil in this world, we can avoid some of the pain that we see today. And the first way to reduce fear is to increase education. We're all ignorant of some things. And so ignorance is really just, we don't know what we don't know. And so let's start with education. And then the next part is, how can we build loving relationships with one another despite and because of the different sins with which we struggle? Our messiness may be different, but I can still value, respect, and love you. And finally, we want to learn to be Jesus with skin on to the world struggling with sexual brokenness. And that's a term that I learned from one of my favorite professors in undergrad, would be Jesus with skin on. And it's the tangible, living representation of Christ in this world. And how can we do that to a world that's so broken? How can we be Jesus and through that representation draw them closer to him? Because honestly, the Holy Spirit in and through us should show such a picture of love and peace and joy and freedom that those around us cannot help but be drawn to his very face. And that's why we're here. Another common question that I get around this subject would be, why now? Why are we discussing this now? On one hand, some people say, well, there's nothing new under the sun. This has been happening since the very beginning. Why are we talking more about it now? And others are on the other end of the spectrum are saying, why are we talking about this now? Nobody in my church struggling with same-sex attraction or sexual identity issues. So my answer to the why question is because we have to. And we have to because of 14% of all hate crimes reported in the United States are committed against the LGBT population demographic. 9 out of 10 LGBT students experienced harassment at school. 3/5 felt unsafe at school because of their sexual orientation. And about 1/3 skipped a day of school in the past month because they felt unsafe. Suicide is the leading cause of death among gay and lesbian youth nationally. 30% of gay youth attempt suicide near the age of 15. And it has been conservatively, and I would suggest very conservatively estimated that at least 1,500 gay and lesbian youth commit suicide every year. That's why this matters, because it's going on all around us. And then if you look at some of the statistics around transgender youth, you'll see those numbers skyrocket. And the one defining feature that comes out of this research is that a lot of the turmoil they're experiencing, of course, has to do with the inner turmoil of identity, but also has to do with the response of people around them. And so I think we can at least help with the second and maybe help with the first. And then there's one final sobering statistic I want to talk about. And this is from a study by Barna. If you're a statistical nerd like me and you like research, I'd suggest looking up research through the group Barna. 91% of those who identified as non-Christian view Christians as anti-gay. 91%. But let's clarify. The question was not asked as, does this lifestyle conflict with the Christian worldview? That's not how the question was asked. No, the question was asking, how do you believe Christians view gay people as people? And I love seeing some of the mixed reactions to that statistic, because I think on one hand it's shocking, absolutely, and then there's some revulsion because we want to say, well, we're not those people. You know, we love everyone. And I'm not saying that all Christians are like this, definitely. Don't take that, I am one. but I'm saying that as a blanket group, this is how we are seen by non-Christians. And that should stir us up a little bit, because we are responsible for one another. So regardless of whether or not you feel like you don't fit the stereotype, that 91%, it's time to rise up and take responsibility for one another and how we represent Christ on earth. Because the fact is, the world is talking more and more about sexuality, and the church needs to catch up with that. Again, this should be the safest place to have those conversations. So one of the first things I said I wanted to talk about was awareness. So I'm going to talk about the letters first. You won't see them all spelled. Oh. Thank you. Let's applaud my father. He's always been my rescuer. I really appreciate it, Dad. All right, so let's look at these letters, this long list of letters that can be confusing and maybe a little overwhelming. But I'll start by saying the LGBT community it's good, it's standard. That's usually how you refer to the community as a whole, but there are a number more letters that actually represent that community. So let's just look at what each of them is. LGBT, thank you, yeah, thank you, Jesus. all right, LGBTQQIAAP, and that stands for lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, ally, and pansexual. And I don't want us to freak out and get stuck on this point, because it's good to know these terms, and I'll talk a little bit about why, but we don't want to get hung up just in the label. And then the other key part to talk about today is the topic of sexuality versus gender, because I'm talking about something specific, and I want to make sure it doesn't become confused in all that we're talking about. So let's first look at sexual orientation. Sexual orientation is whom one is sexually, emotionally, or romantically attracted to. It's the attraction piece. Gender identity is a personal conception of oneself as male, female, or other. And gender expression is the external expression of one's gender identity. So, for example, I'm a female. I dress like a female, I think. You can give me reviews later. My sexual orientation is heterosexual. So today we're really going to be talking about sexual orientation, that being attracted relationally, sexually, romantically, who you're attracted to. So knowing and properly using these terms is important. And I usually get the question why as well. Well, I always use this example. If we were missionaries, we wouldn't attempt to minister to another country without bothering to learn the language. If we travel to Mozambique feeling it isn't necessary to learn Portuguese, we'll be much less effective in our ministry and what we're trying to achieve. So using the official terms should not simply be dismissed as annoying political correctness. We'll talk more about that. But considered a way to respect a person's way of communicating about who they are, who they believe themselves to be. And so understanding the language can help us connect and actually share our message more accurately. There's a book I recommend. I was recently reading it, Space at the Table by Brad and Drew Harper. And Brad is an evangelical pastor, and Drew is his gay son. And they wrote a book together about what that was like to process. And they said, when it comes to sexuality, it is often safer for a young person to be honest at the public school than it is at church, a place that is meant to be driven by love and grace, a community where people walk with each other no matter what. And I completely believe that. In fact, I was having a conversation with a few of you before this started about how beautiful that is if church is safe for everyone. And of course, again, I'm not saying all churches are not. I have been a part of many churches who have been very, very welcoming and have balanced truth, biblical worldview, with love. And I think we can always continue to work towards that. And sometimes that means learning a new language. I think we can do that. All right, deep breath, it's the sex slide. You can take a deep breath, this is the one, and it's early on, we'll get past it. Is it really about sex? To view sex as paramount is to devalue sexuality. Sex is all about human connection, right? It's one of the deepest, most intimate forms of connecting with another human being who knows and appreciates and loves you. So the physical act of sex is not what this is about. We can all relate to the desire of meaningfully connecting with one another. I mean, that's why we have chat rooms, book clubs, sports, church. We need to humanize and empathize with that desire for human connection with someone that understands and loves us for who we are, because we all have it. We all have that desire. And we're not asking you, if I was speaking to a friend wrestling with this, I would say, I'm not asking you to change your attractions. I'm inviting you to move closer to Jesus and the church in a way that honors you and the truth that we follow. Because when you have an intimate relationship with Jesus, how you view intimacy radically changes. Am I right? And so another document I recommend is from the Meeting House in Canada, one of the BIC churches. And they're developing something called a third way approach as they look at integrating people who struggle with sexual identity issues into the church and what does that look like. And so I wanted to include this passage from that document. We do not preach that people must change their sexual orientation in order to follow Jesus. Instead, we invite all people to change their spiritual orientation toward God and their fellow human beings. Which leads me to the first question. So, say we all have a friend, family member, coworker that we can think of that is wrestling with this idea of sexual identity, sexual orientation, who they're attracted to. My first question to you, if we'd be sitting down over coffee and talking about this, would be, does your friend know Jesus? This is a vital first question any believer must tackle before attempting to help a friend deal with his or her sexual attractions. If the friend in question does not know Jesus, then it is paramount that the emphasis of help be placed on helping him or her come closer to Jesus. Whether or not the person feels attracted to their gender or the opposite gender is not what determines the eternal state of their soul. Salvation is through Christ alone. So we must speak the gospel to our gay friend with truth, and grace so that he or she, like all of us, might know that they're a sinner in desperate need of a savior. So let's say the answer is no. Nope, I have this friend, acquaintance, family member, and they don't know Jesus. Okay, so there's a couple different things we want to look at. Jesus is first. We cannot expect someone to conform to a worldview that they don't believe in. Do we really expect a world which does not believe the same as us to live up to a standard we only follow because of what we believe? It is actually a harmful error to approach someone who is not a believer and address their lifestyle before they've even formed a relationship with Jesus. If we're directly warned in Scripture about not being whitewashed tombs, right? Clean and beautiful on the outside and rotting on the inside, why would we address someone's external behavior before reaching into their very heart? That needs to be the first step. And it's important to submit to the Holy Spirit's timing about when you have these conversations about the gospel, salvation, and then eventually biblical worldview and what that means, that unshakable truth that we believe in. And I will say that when I've chosen the time to speak to friends on this subject, the messiness of the tension between truth and grace tends to get a lot messier, and the message doesn't come out as well. So I would just say the Holy Spirit will let you know when it's time. He certainly never let me down, and it goes a lot better when he's the one directing that conversation. And then another question I get a lot is, but what if I offend my friend? What if I offend this person by saying, okay, you're broken, you need Jesus, and then we can talk about what happens after that? I will say, for any friend we truly love, we would risk the offense of expressing the reality that they are not perfect. Just as we are not perfect, and we're all in need of grace and mercy God affords us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's an offense we would risk for any friend that we truly loved. I saw some heads nodding, and I was going to ask for an amen, but then I remembered there are a lot of Mennonites in the audience, so I won't this time unless you feel compelled to do so. The world offers affirmation, acceptance, and approval. We must believe and demonstrate that Jesus offers more. All right, so let's say the answer to the question I said to you is your friend, family member, whomever, do they know Jesus? Let's say the answer is yes. So I have a couple of different points that I hope will be of value if you think about someone in your life who is someone whose worldview is a biblical worldview, but they also have these attractions and they're trying to figure that out. There are a couple things that we can do to help with that. Be a gospel-centered friend is number one. We must know and love Jesus deeply ourselves in order to know and love other people. And also know that we're equally broken and equally in need of God's grace. We're all being transformed day by day. I can certainly see it every day. We've all experienced sin and grace, and we need to be unafraid of our own brokenness, because we are. And so being aware of those things in ourselves, living out the gospel in our own lives, is the right place to start. And I really like this quote that follows on the screen, and it's not written in this context, but I think it really applies. Compassion is knowing our darkness well enough that we can sit in the dark with others. It's never a relationship between the wounded and the healed. It is a relationship between equals. My darkness might look a little different than yours. My sin might look a little different from yours. But we both know what it's like to be broken. So let's talk about this together. And then for ourselves, we also have to be prepared to be held accountable to the truth. And that means in all aspects of our own lives as well. Number two would be trustworthy. Trust the privacy of their struggles as you would expect them to respect yours. And that comes down to a word I use a lot, confidentiality. You want to demonstrate that you can be trusted with vulnerable parts of a person and respect them as your own. So my professional role that I maintain, and certainly might be helpful for you to adopt and change to make it your own, I maintain complete confidentiality unless the person gives me permission to share that information with someone else, unless I believe there's a risk to themselves or someone else, or in cases of abuse. If it doesn't meet any of those three criteria, that stays with me. That information stays with me, and I'll protect that. And I suggest that we all start doing that as well. And we also want to be aware of the extra challenges of obvious struggles and the shame that can go along with that. Oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, struggles with sexuality are obvious and external. At some point, there will be external expression, not all the time, but a lot of times. And it's often less easy to conceal than, say, a porn addiction or internet addiction. So recognize there are some different challenges that come for someone who wrestles with something that's external as well. Three, be committed and faithful. It's a journey, wear comfy shoes. And be ready to have your commitment tested. The road to recovery and peace can be long and it can be stressful. And your friend is on a journey of trying to live out a biblical worldview while also experiencing homosexual attractions. That's a hard journey. I suggest sneakers. And I'm just going to touch on this as well, because I think it's helpful when thinking about our friend and where they are when it comes to change. So this is called the stages of change. And understanding which one your friend is can be key, because different stages call for different levels of involvement and different kinds of support. So if we look at this first one, pre-contemplation is the first stage. And this can be applied to anyone who's working towards a changed behavior. It applies to diets, trying to stop smoking. It can apply to anything. Number one, pre-contemplation, the person's unaware and doesn't see a reason to change. Unaware there's a problem, not going to change. The second one going down to the right is contemplation, meaning the person recognizes that there's a problem but makes no committed plan for addressing the problem. So they're saying, okay, something's not right here. Not really sure what to do about it, or I don't really have a plan, but I know something's wrong. Number three would be preparation. And this is when the person makes a plan to commit to change. They have an idea of what they want and how they're going to do it. Action on the bottom, that's the nuts and bolts of the steps to change and to modify behavior. That's when you're doing it, you're really trying. And then maintenance, which can often be one of the hardest stages, keep working to maintain the new behavior or new way of living. And this may continue to be difficult. It's certainly difficult if you're going on a diet and you're starting to feel healthy and then you realize you're going to have to eat salad for the rest of your life. That can be challenging, but it's maintaining the new lifestyle. And it's the same when it comes to issues of sexuality. For some, it might be a lifelong struggle. And so maintenance stage needs a lot of support. And then there's relapse. Relapse is falling back into old patterns. Of course, when you hear the word relapse, you're probably thinking of like drug and alcohol kind of addictions, but it can happen with anything. And something I want to say is, you know, in relapse, sometimes we think, oh, backsliding, nothing that they did so far was real. Oh, they must not want to change. But that's not always true. Relapse is actually common, and it does not need to be permanent. For example, let's go back to the diet example. When we start a new diet, we're eating healthy, salad, boring food, stuff like that. But then one day, we eat a donut. That could be disappointing if you look at your plan, and it could negatively impact your plan and change the new behavior, but it is possible to get back on track. Sad to not eat donuts again, but possible to get back on track. And so the same thing applies in this area too. So being aware of where the person in your life is in the stages of change, you can see the different kinds of support they might need. For example, if they're in pre-contemplation, meaning they don't see a problem and they don't see that they need to change anything, probably saying, this is the plan, we're gonna start tomorrow, might not work. So understanding where they're at can help you know how to step in. And then on the right is a little trick or technique, I should say, that I think would be helpful in any situation where there could be severe disagreement. And we call it LEAP. So LEAP stands for, the L stands for listen. And this is when you listen well to the other person. You're listening to understand, not to respond. So I know a lot of times we'll have conversations, for those of us who enjoy lively debates, we're listening and we're thinking, okay, but how am I gonna respond to that? And what am I gonna say next to that point? But listening well actually puts that aside and says, what are they trying to say to me? And listening to well to what they're saying. The E stands for empathize. Empathize is getting into someone's shoes. It's different than sympathy. Sympathy says, I'm so sorry, that's a terrible situation, I really feel for you, I'll be praying for you. Good luck. Empathy is stepping into that person's shoes and saying, okay, if I was wrestling with this struggle this day in this situation, how would I feel? I would probably feel confused and afraid. I would probably feel very defensive. And to experience those feelings, standing in the other person's shoes, is empathy. The next part is agree. And this part is important because you're going to agree on what you can agree on and agree to disagree on the rest. So for example, my brother and I are in the car and we decide we're both hungry. And he says, we're going to Burger King because that's the only option. And I say, well, actually, Subway is the only option, and that's what I want to eat. And we're probably not going to agree, right? There's a very clear difference of opinion. So we find what we can agree on. We're both hungry. That's something we can agree on. And then we can move forward to meeting that need. So for someone who's in the very beginning stages of change, when they're trying to figure out what plan they're going to adopt and where they want this to go, what behavior they're looking for, what lifestyle they're looking for, agree on what you can agree on. Wait on the rest. Oftentimes that comes in stages, but agree on what you can agree on, and then you partner. You join arms with that person, you work together towards a goal that the two of you can agree on, and go for it. That's usually the first step, is to move forward in at least one area. So on to back to the yes question. So your friend knows Jesus, trying to live out a biblical worldview. Another tip is for you to be healthy. And boundaries are very important, and I mean boundaries in a couple different ways. Boundaries when it comes to truth and grace, for example, in our own lives and in how we show it to others. So there tends to be this like pendulum effect where on one end it's cold and distant, and on the other end it's way over-involved. So it's from everything's okay and permissible to calling the person, not the sin, an abomination. So polar opposites, the boundaries of where we want to be is probably towards the middle. We're not compromising truth, not at all, but we're also not extending and keeping them at arm's reach, saying you as a person are not someone I want to associate with. You also want to have personal boundaries, and we'll talk a little bit more about this later, but be direct and honest if you're uncomfortable with a certain level of intimacy and vulnerability, or if you feel you do not have the resources to figure this out with them. Support is always needed, and sometimes support also means knowing your limits and being willing to support, yes, but also ask for further help, whatever way that looks like. Counseling, bringing in others to support, be aware of your limits. And inspect yourself. How are you doing on this journey? We already talked about how it's a long journey. How are you doing? Issues of sexuality can also cloud boundaries, so it's just something to be aware of. And if you're wondering how you're doing, accountability is a great idea. Ask someone, how am I doing? How am I doing with this? I think I messed up in this area. What do you think? And then probably the big one with this is avoid the savior complex. You cannot fix, save, or change your gay friend. That's between them and God. That's God's job. We can't do it if we tried. We can just be part of the process, and that's a beautiful part that we should treasure. And number five is be honest. When we deal with potentially hurtful subjects, sometimes we just want to make it better or be able to explain ourselves perfectly. But that's sometimes unrealistic. So be honest in how your friend's struggle affects you. Be honest if you don't have the answers or if you yourself are struggling. Be willing to ask forgiveness from your gay friends for when you stumble and make mistakes on this journey. And be honest about your beliefs. I want to emphasize that again. Certainly we should speak the truth in love, but we should speak it. We have the responsibility to learn and share the truth with graciousness. So we have the responsibility to speak it. Number six is be sensitive. You're dealing with serious core issues of identity and conflicting worldviews, so be sensitive to that. Along with sensitivity comes respect, respecting them and where they're at. So for example, gay jokes are really not okay, ever. And now back to the political correctness thing. So political correctness can be frustrating and exhausting. I think a lot of us can agree with that. But political correctness is not the goal of this. Respect is. The well-being of our friend is. So it's not like we're fighting for political correctness. We're fighting to have a good relationship with this person and to walk on the journey with them. And regardless, this is my opinion, I don't believe that the appropriate response to political correctness is rudeness. I think there are better ways to respond to that. Number seven is get educated. Practical education on health, safety, marginalization, asking the question, what is extra scary for you? What don't you understand, and how can I help find out information? Doing that kind of research improves the relationship, and you need understanding to be equipped to talk to someone about those issues. So kind of like I said with those letters, the long string of letters, if you don't know what some of them mean, or if you are kind of overwhelmed by the rush of labels and didn't write them down, that's okay. If you hear one you don't understand, Google's a great resource. Look it up, understand it, or dive bomb me after this is over and quiz me to see if I can explain it to you. I'm happy to have that conversation. Number 8. Cultivate healthy same-sex friendships. You want to validate or reinforce the search for human connection and the fact that we can all relate to that. There are fewer things more freeing for men and women than to feel intimately known, loved, and accepted in a healthy and holy way by our same-sex peers. So if I have a friend who is struggling, and she's a female, she's struggling with same-sex attraction, I should be modeling what a healthy same-sex friendship is like and how that can be healing. Maintaining boundaries, of course, being mindful of that, but also addressing what are we afraid of if we're not comfortable doing that. And thinking of this, the healthy same-sex friendships, the good thing is that's a practical takeaway. We can all start doing that today. But the question again, if that kind of makes us uncomfortable, building relationship with somebody who's struggling like that, what are we really afraid of? And these are the three most common answers I get when I've asked this question. Loss of rights and privileges for ourselves, attraction, and image. So we're going to look at all three of those. And here's another book I recommend to you. It's Messy Grace by Caleb Kaltenbach. He's now an evangelical pastor, and his father's gay, and his mother's a lesbian, and that's the family he grew up in. And his journey to where he is today and having a good relationship with his parents and also speaking biblical truth is very inspirational, so I recommend that one. So he writes in his book, Messy Grace, some fear that pro-gay political activism will take away their rights. They believe that gay-favoring politics is becoming a means to limit how they live, how they can do business, and even what they'll be allowed to say on the issue of homosexuality. Will the worst predictions of religious restrictions come to pass? I don't know. But even if they do, I know that God will be with us then, just as he is now, and that he works strongly when his people come under any kind of attack. That's what I do know. And I also know that threats to our rights, whether real or merely dreaded, should not prevent us from showing the love and kindness Jesus says we owe to all. The second piece, the attraction piece. Okay, say I am working with my friend, and it's a female, and she's struggling with same-sex attraction. What if I can't be a friend because she'll be attracted to me, right? I mean, this is a real fear I've heard a lot about. And on a more humorous level, I would say to you, if people currently of the opposite gender are not attracted to you, probably people of the same gender are not going to be attracted to you either. You can laugh. That was a joke. It was a joke. But really, for example, I don't go around, avoiding friendships with male counterparts because I'm afraid they're all going to fall madly in love with me and I'll beat them off with a stick. That's just not realistic. It's not true. And the same goes for relationships with those who are struggling with these issues. And to the next one, image. What will we look like and what will other people think if they see us doing this? And really all I would say to that is that Jesus hung out with a lot of people that mainstream Judaism would have thought were undesirable. And honestly, in the end, we bear his image, and that's the only image we should be worrying about. Aha, the sin slide. We had the sex slide, and I think we were all waiting for the sin slide, so we got it. It's here. Except that we're actually going to be talking about our sin. We're going to be looking inward for a minute. So let's turn our gaze inward and do some self-exploration or inspection. The sin we speak of today is not living the homosexual lifestyle. That's not what we're talking about, but rather the sins of hatred, pride, hypocrisy, and fear. In fact, our brokenness should make us gentler towards others who are struggling too. Conditions such as pornography use, unhealthy heterosexual relationships, gluttony, pride, jealousy, gossip, etc., they're also common problems with believers and non-believers alike. So the truth is that my awareness, me personally, my awareness of my own struggles and sin in my life allows me to empathize with those who struggle and sin differently than I do. And so the hope is that, can we use the commonality of our brokenness to bring healing to our communities? Is that where we can find the connection? And we all have a them. So a them is someone that makes us uncomfortable, or we really don't want to hang out with them. They're not part of our world. We all have a them. So an easy example, please don't start a political debate right now, but for example, these days, in general, not across the board, but in general, Democrats and Republicans are each other's them. Oh, them, that's what they're doing, them, that's what they're doing. And honestly, if you're a libertarian like me, both Democrats and Republicans freak you out. So we all have a them. But actually, the truth is that acting unlovingly towards a gay, Muslim, atheist, Democrat, foreign, Pharisaic, driving with a blinker on annoying person is actually a sin. Acting unlovingly towards others is a sin, and it's a crying shame because it puts this barrier between people and the gospel. So the condition of our own hearts should be the first priority before we dig into the heart of another. And I also want to take a minute to say we need to recognize our natural bias. As therapists, we're trained to do this, and it's something we talk about regularly, that we all have up at least one bias against something, someone, a group of people. We all have that bias. So the first thing to do is identify our bias. What's our hang-up? Who's our them? And I heard this great way to describe it, which I really appreciated. Our first response to our them, and that bias, is often socially conditioned, meaning what did we absorb from our environment? What did we learn from society about what a them is? Because babies are not born with a bias, but we can learn them. So our first response to our them is often a sign of what we've learned. Our second response is a sign of our character. What we do after that is a sign of our character. And hopefully, if we choose to bridge the gap, not make it wider, the second, our character, overcomes the first and becomes our first reaction. Who we are inside and how we view others that make us uncomfortable. So again, from Messy Grace, Jesus' command to love your neighbor as yourself does not have any exception clause for a gay neighbor, or for that matter, any other neighbor you might find hard to relate to. Followers of Jesus have got to learn how to treat people in the LGBT community with love that has no limits and makes no compromises. We have to love people as Jesus does, and he's the best example of loving people unconditionally, but also having no compromise in truth. He's the perfect model of that. So again, I say, can we use the commonality of our brokenness to bring healing to our community? I hope so. So a word for those of you struggling today. Do a head count. Okay, statistically, I know from research that's been done of Christians, non-Christians, groups, there may be some of you here that have struggled with this at one point. And so I'd like to take some time to speak to the room and say a few things from my heart and hopefully all of our hearts. First of all, I would like to deeply apologize for any sense of hatred or fear you have received from me or my people, the church. We're all part of this body. Everybody here, and we need to take responsibility for each other. We want to walk with you on this journey, and we know it's going to be long and it's going to be hard, but you're so totally worth the effort of this journey, and we're all in. And we do love you. We want our love to be as unconditional as our convictions are immutable. We love you immensely. Jesus is greater than any of your fears and questions, confusion and brokenness, sin and heartache. Your messiness doesn't scare us because Christ was not scared of our messiness. We're all broken beings in need of a Savior being transformed day by day. So what next? You may notice that I didn't actually tell you if I believe gay marriage should or should not be legal, or how people living in an active homosexual lifestyle should serve in a church, or any other really political, heavy-laden question. I didn't answer any of that. Those are really hard questions, and they're questions to carry back to your individual churches and your ministry. Hold these conversations. Continue to have these conversations vulnerably and with a lot of authenticity, recognizing that the answers may be complex and ultimately, no matter what, should be balanced with both godly grace and solid biblical truth. Those two things are where the answers should spring from. I think that Christians sense that they are not well prepared to have conversations about homosexuality and related issues at times. They're afraid they won't have the answers to hard questions that might be put to them. Or they're afraid they won't be able to back up their positions biblically, even if they're pretty sure that they're right. They might get backed into a corner, make a mistake, or be made to look foolish. So better not engage the LGBT community at all than do it badly. But then, if that's the mindset that we take, the result is that some in the Christian community are here, some from the LGBT community are here, there's a giant gap, and Christians look cold and distant. So I want to ask you this. If you're in this position, wouldn't it be better to learn your Bible and prepare yourself for this conversation and anything else that would arise? You do not need all of the answers to have the conversation. I definitely don't, and I'm here having this conversation. And there's still another kind of lack of biblical understanding we need to be aware of. Some Christians know the Bible inside and out. Their lack of understanding does not come from an absence of knowledge, but from not knowing how to use that knowledge. Unfortunately, some Christians have used the Bible as a weapon to bludgeon those who disagree. This too is a lack of biblical understanding, as it shows no love towards those with differing worldviews. We need to understand we can be right in our beliefs, but very wrong in how we communicate them. We need to know how to help Christians who struggle with same-sex attraction live lives that align with a biblical worldview, and that's tough. This goes back to asking people not to change their sexual orientation, but to start by asking them to change their spiritual orientation and make their lifestyle choices accordingly. I believe the tension of this balance of grace and truth, because let's be honest, it's a tension. It's not clear-cut all of the time if you're wandering into one or the other, but the tension of figuring out and walking in it proves that you can't have real grace without truth, and you can't have real truth without grace. So I want to invite you to live in the tension of truth and grace. And I'm not actually asking you to do something that you're not already doing. Christianity is actually filled with tension. We believe in one God, but he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus was fully God, fully human. The Bible was written by human authors, but inspired by God. The tension of predestination and free will has brought lively debate throughout the years. And for some of us, the debate of, like, do we raise our hands, do we not raise our hands, that can be tension too. Even the whole discussion of faith and works is filled with tension. You may not have ever thought of our faith this way, but we're already living the tension day by day. So when it comes to homosexuality, I want you to consider living in the tension of grace and truth. Why? Because your relationship with your coworker, acquaintance, family member, or friend is totally worth it. And that's why. So finally, we want to do everything readily and cheerfully. No bickering or second guessing allowed. Go out into the world uncorrupted, a breath of fresh air in this squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. So I'll have good cause to be proud of you on the day that Christ returns. You'll be living proof that I didn't go to all this work for nothing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being here this evening. Thank you for riding through the chaos that we sometimes feel, whether it's through electronics or things going on in our heart or in our lives. Thank you so much for being the guiding force in all of that. And God, just please show us the wisdom that we need to determine that balance of unshakable biblical truth and unconditional grace, because you're the only one who can show us how to do that. And I just pray for everyone here tonight that they would carry some of these questions, some of these discussions back to family, friends, and churches so that we can continue talking about this day by day and how to become more like you to a world that experiences a lot of different kinds of pain. Thank you so much. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, thanks. Thank you. Thanks for bearing with us with the technology and being so gracious as to be here tonight. I really appreciate it. On the screen, I put on the Day 7 website. I highly recommend you go online and check it out. You can learn a lot more about the ministry, what we do, the services that are offered, and there are a lot of good resources, articles you might find interesting and informational. And then, of course, if you yourself need more support about this issue or any other, there's a great staff of people ready to help you, and we'd love to do that. And then my email is included as well, but it's for specific questions about this presentation. So please don't email me saying, but Stephanie, what do you think about legalizing gay marriage? Because I'm not going to respond to that email. So specific questions about the presentation, clarification, feedback, whatever it might be, I'd be happy to hear from you. And then I guess I understand there's some refreshments happening. That's awesome. I'm a big fan of food. And the information table is up here. There's a lot of great resources. I encourage you to come on up and check those out. And I'm going to hang out. If you have questions, I'd love to talk with you. So thank you so much again, everyone.